Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for your people. I thank you, God, for hearts that are willing to hear and listen, to hear what it is that you have to say to them today, God. Father, I pray that my words would be few, Lord, but your words would be plenty. I pray, God, that your word would find fertile soil in our hearts today, that we would not sit here today and hear what it is you have to say and just put it aside, but Lord, we would have your word transform us, God. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our lives, God. Bring us into a fullness of understanding as to your plans, your purpose, and your role and your word has in our life, God. Father, have your way with us today as we submit and surrender this time to you. We thank you and we give you all praise and all glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we are finishing up this little bit of a series, small series on faith. And when I originally heard what the Lord was saying about this specific aspect of faith, I feel like a girl with long hair there. And he pointed out that our, again, going in line with how originally this year started with us needing to have things corrected in our lives, and that correction being a good thing for us, because I don't know about you, but if I'm not right with the Lord, I want to make sure I am. Because I don't want anything to disqualify me or separate me from being in a position where God has said I need to be. That means I need to make sure that things in my life are in order, that things that I do are done in correct way that God has called for me to do them. I have to make sure I'm above reproach. I have to make sure that my language is clean. I have to make sure that my attitude is clean. I have to make sure that when I mess up, I repent. Right? These are just staples of our walk and staples of our lives. And when the Lord brought faith to the doorstep, I truly, truly was conflicted, because to me, faith is such a major building block, like the prime building block of our lives in Christ, because it's how we're saved, right? Right? You have to believe. These are things that are very important in our principles that we live every single day of our lives. And if that just one part is out of whack, who did we give our lives to? Who did we say we'll live for this day forward if my main part that I start with was wonky? I was really, really like, alright, Lord, what do you want to do here? Cause that's a big pill to swallow. You know what I mean? But when we went through these first areas and we started off this journey, we started off by stating how there are these three types of faith that God showed me. And we said that that beginning level, or that real immature level of faith, is what? Natural, right? Which is just simply believing in everything that you see. Right? Which is what we start with, right? I believe rocks are rocks because I see rocks. Right? I believe in the things I see naturally with my eyes. I believe things happen for reasons. I see cause and effect aspects of everything around me, and that's how I believe things exist. And I live in my life that way. Well, that's not really strong faith, but it's somewhat of a faith. Right? There's a belief in something there. But then we talked about last week this preternatural faith, which is not natural in the sense, because it's greater than natural faith, but it's not supernatural because it still very much revolves around who? Us, right? We still need to feel important or involved in the process. We want to see God do great things, and so we see big things happen that are beyond measure or beyond belief, but it still has a lot more to do with us than it does with God. Which leads us to today, right? Supernatural. And I think that the preternatural happens because we desire the supernatural, right? All right, how many people have witnessed or done something or been around something that supernaturally has occurred, right? Okay. It's absolutely incredible when God shows up and does something beyond any realm of possibility, right? There's nothing you could have done to make that happen. It happened because of God and only God, right? Yes? All right. But when those things occur, it's kind of like, I want more of that, God. That was awesome. Can we have more of that, please? Right? We become like an addict. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not discouraging that. But the problem is out of that, we have a zealousness that is now we need to try and create more of that, make more of that happen, build more opportunities. And you went straight back to preternatural. Right? Because we have this desire for God. And it's not bad to have a desire for God. And I don't want you to misconstrue what I'm saying here in the beginning as though, well, Pastor's saying I can't desire the things of God. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the motive or the reason for why we do it is because we want to be well-pleasing to Him. And so we feel like we have to do a bunch of stuff to be well-pleasing for Him so that supernatural will occur. Does anybody know about some people in the Bible who didn't do everything right, yet God still did in spite of? Do you see the difference? We're doing it the wrong way. We have a wrong motivation, right? His expectations of us are not what we can do, but how much do we want to draw near to Him? And you're going to hear this a lot today too. Because the biggest problem that we have in the operating aspect of supernatural faith is that we believe that the process is, I prepare a space for God so that He can come and do something supernatural. How many people think that's how it works? Or thought? You can admit that. Okay? I know you feel like you just got set into the trap, but to be honest, I don't think that that's not I don't think anybody here thinks that what I just said is untrue. Because that's how every single person in churches have operated to this very day. We think, speaking of, we had a great worship today, did we not? We think that because of what Holly and Nolan had done, God showed up. I'm telling you, they are not the reason why. And if you think it's because of how we perform or what we're doing that makes God show up, you're seeing it from that perspective. That I have to do something miraculous here in order for something miraculous to occur. Let me just say this. How powerful and mighty is God? Does He need you? He didn't need me to create the universe, did He? He didn't need me to separate the light from the darkness, did He? He didn't need me to create every tree and every creepy crawly thing on the ground. Although if I was there, guess what? I'd have left some things off. Like spiders? Nope, we're okay without them. Ticks? I don't understand why we have those either. Mosquitoes? Done. That would just not have happened. Okay? There'd be a lot more penguins and a lot more platypus. I'm just saying. I'm down with those. And maybe some more puffins too, because I like them too. I think they're cool. And otters. Lots of otters. And there'd probably be more water because I need room for all those cool things. But see, if we are not responsible for all the things that God has done, yet we believe that in some realm or fashion, now because of this separation, we are now more in control of God than God Himself is in control of every situation. Because we're separated from Him. And so, well, I have to do something to fix the separation problem. Are you forgetting what Jesus did? Because if I'm not mistaken, the separation problem was solved on the cross. Amen? Because now I am no longer separated from God Almighty because Jesus paid the price for everything that would separate me. So the problem becomes, a system of belief that we believe we prepare room, we make space for God, right? And that in that space, in that opportunity, in that moment, that I have done these things for God and made this space clean for God, that God's going to show up and he's going to do something awesome. What is your focus on? In those moments, I can tell you, and I can tell you from my own personal time, not currently, but when I was younger in the Lord, I believed that I had to do a bunch of stuff. And I would wrestle with that man about, oh, I need to do this, I need to do this. And he says, no, you need to sit and you need to learn. And there were times I didn't agree with a lot of the, I have to sit and learn time. But what I didn't realize was that not only was that untrue that I need to do more stuff, but I didn't understand why it wasn't true. The reason is because I'm focusing on things that I need to do, although be it for good reason towards God, I'm focusing on this and I'm not focusing on Him. And the process of supernatural has nothing to do with what I am doing. It has to do with me going to the Father. As I draw near to Him, He will draw near to me. I have to go to Him. He will come to me. If you're not sure about this, right? The prodigal son made a bunch of mistakes, but he started the journey back to the Father, and when he was distant and away, although he was pursuant to the Father then drew near to him. If we are not willing to come to the Father, why are we expecting the Father to show up? Why are we expecting God to do something when we are so busy doing other things that He's not even in? Supernatural faith operates on 100% God. Period. It isn't based on me. You might be saying, well, wait a minute, but is it not the faith that is in me? Who supplied that faith? Think about that. Who supplied the faith for you to believe in Him? You didn't manufacture it. God gave you a mind. God gave you all that you are. He gave you everything. And to each one of us, He gave us a measure of faith. That isn't something that you created. He also gave you that too. As we are now grafted in by the blood of Christ, we have no excuse to operate in the supernatural. There is nothing that is keeping us from operating in the supernatural faith. Because of Christ. Because of what He has done. We have the ability to go to the Father without any separation. Right? The veil has been torn in two. There's no bridge. There's no separation. I have access to the Father, and all He is asking for us to do is to come to Him. The reason we don't is because we have this problem in our faith that we think or understand what is supernatural and how it operates to be manufactured. And it is not manufactured. So we're going to go back to Matthew 17, 15 through 21. Again, this is about the boy. And this is where we started. But we're going to expand upon it just a little bit more. Okay? So starting at verse 15, chapter 15 through 21. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Jesus, Son of God, currently in this place, fully man, operates in a way that we know because he attests to, he does nothing unless he first sees the Father do it, right? So in that, that means that there is an obvious approach that Jesus operates by, which means he is constantly drawing near to the Father. He is living a life of supernatural faith. He lives and breathes and does everything because he draws near to the Father, and the Father shows him, and then he believes that God will do what he has set him on track to do. How many people literally start their day off with, God, whatever you want to do with me today, I'm going to be obedient? How many people start their day saying that phrase? How many people follow through with it? I'm not saying it's not easy. I didn't say it was easy to do, right? It's a big mountain. But I want to point out some things because Jesus demonstrates the supernatural faith, but he also does something else. He rebuked the disciples, did he not? Right? He rebuked them. Why did he rebuke them? We talked about it in the beginning of the series because they were operating in the natural. Right? They were believing that there were things that are around that were commonplace in that time that needed to happen in order to make this kind go out. And Jesus told them this kind doesn't go out by that, but it only goes out by prayer and fasting, right? Which they weren't doing. But not only that, but they were operating in unbelief, and he calls them out for that unbelief. Why does Jesus rebuke them? Did they know better? Technically, they did. They knew better because they had already been watching him do these things over and over and over. And he has constantly set himself at the forefront of his relationship with the Father. And so everything he was doing was setting them up to be in the same mind, in the same heart, in the same attitude as himself to go to the Father. But who did they go to? They went to him. And he's sitting there telling them, I appreciate Jesus. Don't get me wrong. And I love Jesus. I do. And I appreciate everything he did for me on the cross. But he is telling me that I did this so that you can go to the Father. Jesus is king. There's nothing arguing that point. But God Almighty, the Father, creator of the universe, is the one who is doing the things that he's calling us to do. And we are supposed to go through that same vessel. And Jesus is trying to direct them, just like he is to us today. Come to the Father. I have given you access. Come to the Father. They were given access through Jesus to come to the Father. As long as they were with him, he could go to the Father. But they were focusing more on what they could do. Right? But there's something about supernatural faith, right? And we talked about this before. What is supernatural? Being beyond or exceeding the powers or laws of nature. Miraculous. Supernatural events or miracles can be produced only by the immediate agency of divine power. That means there is no other way something supernatural occurs unless God himself has ordained it and done it. Any arguments? All right then. True belief in God stems from the understanding that he is beyond the barriers of nature and the laws that he created in it. That means he is not governed by any other authority than himself. That's it. So that means if God wants to stop time right now, he can do it. You believe that? Because he can. Since Jesus portrayed this absolute faith to them in every opportunity, he had every right to call out that lack of faith that they demonstrated, right? Which brings us today. Where is your faith? Has not Jesus done these things for you? And in this part of scripture, Jesus does something that's really awesome because he gives you something that he's done time and time again. He does this throughout scripture, all of his teachings. He gives you something that you can understand via example, right? Because Jesus taught in parables. Parables are giving us some natural things to think about, but they're spiritual aspects that are attached to them, right? Yes? Okay. What did he use as the example in this? A mustard seed. Do you know about a mustard seed? It's extremely little. The tiniest, might one say. Super tiny. Now, if you plant that seed and you care for it, what happens to that seed? Becomes a mustard plant? Becomes a tree, sir. Do you know how big that tree becomes? Some of the biggest trees in the world are mustard trees. Yep. Huge. And they have really awesome canopies because their canopies are like flat at the bottom, but they are very like elongated and wide. So when he says that there's places for birds of the trees to nest on and rest on, he's not lying. These trees are huge. They can be, given the right climates. But when he gives this illustration, what's interesting about this is actually a continuation of a teaching that he started with the disciples already. So he's not even just bringing this out of thin air and pulling it. It's furthering things he's already stated, right? So if you go to, Matthew 13, right? Just a few pages back. 13, 31, and 32. It's the parable of the mustard seed. So Jesus taught, and again, real quick refresher, parables, Jesus taught in parables. Why did he teach in parables? Who were they for? They were for the disciples, right? He taught in parables for two reasons. One, because he was confirming the prophecies, because that was what the prophecies told. But at the same time, he was teaching in a manner publicly, right? But the message was spiritually built for the disciples so that they could learn the spiritual lessons that he was teaching, but he could do a public teaching that would not do what? Because if he had done some of these teachings in the places where he was teaching, what do you think would have happened to our man Jesus? He'd probably been taken a lot sooner, okay? To be clear. Because what he taught was not against what the teachings were, but it was surely more radical than what they were currently teaching. And so, it's kind of like a code he was teaching in, almost. But in Matthew 13, 31 and 32, he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And that is true. And that is true. So Jesus goes and he compares your faith to that of a mustard seed, which he started this teaching back when he was talking about a parable of that same mustard seed, which is not just about your faith, but is also portrayal to what? The kingdom. Well, my head goes on a swivel now. I'm like, well, where are we going here? Right? This implies that not only is faith integral to miraculous acts, but it's crucial for kingdom living. I am supposed to live a life in a way that is dedicated and devoted to the kingdom of God, because Jesus preached the coming kingdom to which I'm supposed to be submitted under, right? Because he becomes my ruling king. And his leadership and direction is directly in line to the Father. So all of this is coming together all around a tiny little seed. Now, the mustard seed is very small, and in both illustrations, accomplishing things that are far greater than their size depicts, right? So he talks about it here in 13, about this kingdom principle of the mustard seed and how this little seed grows up to be a very vibrant and large tree. But in the same time, in 17, he talks about that faith in that mustard seed, right, has the ability to do what? Move a whole mountain. I don't know about you, but mountains don't move very much. Seem to be pretty firm and planted, don't they? But this seed apparently has the power to move that mountain. Does the seed physically have the ability to move the mountain? No. Right? That's not what he's saying. So, is Jesus saying that you only need this tiny amount of faith to do great things? That's what he's saying. Right? If that was the case, then let me ask you a question. Why weren't the disciples able to hear the boy? They pretty much had the smallest amount of faith, right? We discovered that. We said they believed. They believed, right? That would say that's the smallest amount, right? And if the mustard seed is the tiniest seed, there's not much smaller than that. Huh. I think we have a wrong interpretation of this faith. Or actually, we have a wrong interpretation of another word. Small. Or tiny. That's really the problem. See, what we have done, and this is where we get it wrong, church, so please listen up. Because if you think you're like, he ain't talking to me. Oh yes, I am. Because I was talking to myself when I was going through this. If you think that the size of the mustard seed was depicting quantity of faith, you missed it. Because small was not depicting quantity, it was depicting quality. The term is qualitative, not quantitative. Faith is not a quantitative element. And this is where we get it wrong. Because we think that you don't have enough faith means I need more in order to do great things of God. And you know what you have? You have a bunch of garbage faith that accomplishes nothing. Well, that's great. You got so much, but every single part of faith that you've acquired and accumulated is worth nothing. Right? How many people, well, I'm talking to a younger crowd, so you older guys, I don't know if you had an equivalent of this. Maybe you did, and maybe you can educate me on something. But like, we had these things called collectible card games, right? And so we had these things where you would go and you'd buy these card packs for like a couple bucks, and you would get cards, and then, man, somebody would buy one of those cards for like $20, $30, $50. And so you're like, huh, this is pretty cool stuff. But it's all technically worthless, isn't it? Because it's just paper. Right? Did you guys have something like that when you were growing up? That was like collectible baseball cards, I guess, right? Baseball cards? Yeah, comics, baseball cards. Right? Right? But this concept or this understanding that the more of this stuff that I get, the more variety I have, the more options I have, the more I can unload. I have all this extra stuff. I have all this... And it's all worth nothing. It's all worth nothing. You've acquired so much faith, but every part of faith you've acquired is not able to do a single thing in the way of God and what he wants done. Because your idea of faith is that that smallness or that quantity of faith is what I need to do great things. So let me ask you, in all that acquisition of all that faith you've been building, what have you done with it? Right? How, if you've been acquiring en masse this faith and building up this storehouse, I kind of feel like it's that Uncle Scrooge moment where you have literally a silo filled to the brim so you can go diving in your pool of faith. Okay? Because you've been working on it for so long, but you're doing literally nothing for God. Why is that so? Because all of it's technically worth nothing. Because the quality of each essence of those elements of faith you have is nil. Because your focusing is wrong. Your understanding is wrong. You're trying to build something. And this is what I'm pointing out, guys. I don't want you to think I'm poo-pooing your faith. I'm not. But what I'm trying to say is because your focus is on the quantity, you've dismissed the quality. And the quality is the only factor that actually does accomplish the things of God. That's why it's not happening in the church today. That's why things aren't getting done. That's why God's not been moving and doing great and wonderful things and supernatural things haven't happened, is because we've been lied to about how we need more faith. We need more faith. We need an outpouring of faith. We need God to pour more faith upon his people. And he's looking at you going, what have you done with the one I've given you? Why aren't you exercising the faith I gave you like the muscle it is to make it stronger and capable and harder and better than what it was when I gave it to you originally? You're trying to keep getting fake faith and add it to this to make it get bigger, and it doesn't work. It's not working. And this is found in verse 17:20. So go back to 17:20 because there's a key word. And here's the part. Every single person probably reads this and gets this. And I don't even know if translationally, I'm not going to go into translations. If your translation has it in there, you need to cross it off because it's false and it's not true. But in verse 20, it says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move. Not as much. As much implies quantities. As by itself is implying a quality. And so he's expressing the quality of the seed that is able to go and make such a massive tree with even the tiniest amount of effort. The quality of the seed is what accomplishes the great thing, not how many of them you have. Do you see? Much gets put in there, and much builds a quantitative style of faith. And if you add much, when you read it, you start building a lie of how you're supposed to build your faith. That's small. Right, as small or as a mustard seed, right? We may not realize this, but we made faith a quantitative element because we simply added a word that isn't even there. We put much in line when it comes to the comparisons to our faith because we believe that we need more of it in order to do great things of God. But the implications are great because we focus so much, and this is what I was saying, we poured so much attention into getting more and more and more and more faith that we ignored the quality of what we were building. And instead of doing something with the faith that we have and building it and making it better, we just focused on getting more of it instead. And you don't even know what you've been putting in there. And all of this quantitative faith, we go to this other scripture in James. Thank you, sir. Again, I'll pull this one out just for more support on the qualitative measuring versus the quantitative measuring. James 1 verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Do you test something on how many of it you have? Or do you test something to see how strong it is, what the quality of it is, right? You go to IKEA and you go, I want to see how strong this shelf is. So what do? You push on it. You get your butt on it and you sit on it, right? Then you get the hammer and you start banging on it and they're like, what are you doing? You're like, I just got to make sure it's strong. I don't want to buy it. You get kicked out of Home Depot because you're breaking stuff. You're like, well, I just need to make sure it's good before I get it home. You know, this economy ain't great, man. I gotta test things before I do it. You know, I was actually talking to Nolan the other night and, you know, we're talking about the equipment and some of the stuff. And it's like some of the things that we do is when we do our research, we check to see, like, how often does this get returned? Does this thing have a lot of damages? Does this stuff, do you guys do that? Do you look at reviews and check things? And like, and when you look at reviews, do you look at the good or do you look at the bad? Right? You should look at both, but like, you're testing it to see what the quality is, right? So why does your faith need to be tested to prove if it can produce patience if it's a quantity problem? Because if that's the case, well, if I have so much faith, then I would also have so much patience. How much patience y'all got? You're not going to like this next statement. I don't apologize for it. But that's probably because you've been focusing so much on the quantity of your faith when the measure of your patience comes from the quality of your faith. And your impatience is a very counterbalance to showcase how you've ignored that quality. If you're impatient and you're impetuous, the quality of your faith is low. Oh. Wait a minute. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, if it was of good quality, it would produce patience. But if that testing comes and your faith is of not good quality, it crumbles. Guess what you have none of? Patience. Huh? Say what again? If the quality of your faith is diminished, when the testing comes, it will not produce patience because it crumbles under that testing because the quality was not sufficient. Not about quantity. When I was a kid, what was it called, Mom? Because I was a really smart kid when I was a kid. What was that program called that I was put in? It was gifted and talented first, but then it went to this other program when I got into like the middle school. I forget what it was called. So I started in the gifted and talented program and I'm not bragging, but I'm just talking about this something specific. But one of the things that I had to do in that after school program was I had to build a popsicle bridge. Anybody have to build a popsicle bridge before? Okay. Which is really cool and fun to do, isn't it? Isn't it a fun project? All right. Another thing I had to do is I had to build a mousetrap car. So you had, like, the propelling factor of the car is via mousetrap. So it's propelled, the motor of the car is the mousetrap. And so, no mouse, just the trap, just the snap trap, right? Just the snap trap. And so when I built that bridge in that class, You're gluing popsicle sticks and all this stuff, and you're learning from the things that they show you. They show you different truss systems and all that stuff. And the idea is you come up with a bridge and you build it, and you have to put weight on it. And how many people really enjoyed that part? Because you knew what was going to happen. You knew the second they start putting weight, it's made out of Elmer's glue and popsicle sticks. You're putting a 10-pound weight on it. What do you think is going to happen, guys? But when I got to 65 pounds, I realized my popsicle bridge is going to stay up and it's not going to break. And I did good, and it survived, and it survived that testing, right? How many people are willing to succumb to a testing of their faith that is going to put that immense amount of weight on them, knowing that if it's not sufficient of quality, that you're going to buckle and break and crumble? Nobody goes to God and asks for them to do this. That's why you don't pray for patience. Right? Because you know the quality of your faith. What that tells me is that you can be a good evaluator of the quality of your faith because you can try it up against your patience. Are you willing to endure the testing so that patience can be produced? Because what is patience for? Patience is your ability to do what? Endure. Isn't that amazing? That the thing that you need to do the testing is the thing that you receive from the testing. It's almost like you need faith to trust that in God's hands, all will be good and sufficient and okay. As though the amount of patience you need to go through the testing is the exact amount of patience that you're going to get from your faith when it's done. Amazing. Amazing. It's amazing. But there's more to find in James. James 2, 20 and 21 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" Perfect. This is impressive. Right? When we turn around and we look at our faith, right, and we see works that are now being added to the equation, what we become mindful of is our works, right? Because we see this and we go, I need to show my faith by my works. So guess what we try to do? We try to do things. Goes right back to preternatural. Right back to preternatural, right? But that's not what the scripture is saying. Because what he's telling us here is in the same manner of that testing that produces patience is the same process that faith produces works. Right? So in the same regard, I can see the quality of a person's faith by their works. However, works are not a product of quality faith, but rather a partner to quality faith. So this is where this is interesting, because what happens is we see that and we go, well, wait a minute. That means then you can kind of tell if somebody's faith is working because their works are lining up, right? Not technically. Not technically. Because when I see is, do you see that faith was working together with the works? That tells me something. Together with works, faith is made perfect, which means works are what bring us to what standard of quality? Huh? Perfect. Right. Perfect quality. Perfect quality. That means the highest quality. What quality do you think of faith is required to do even greater works than Christ himself did, which he said that you will do? Huh? Would you say perfect? Would you believe that the provision for that ability to do that is made only in him? But instead of putting effort into our faith as we should, we lean on what we can understand and comprehend in our minds. We rely on our understanding. We rely on what we physically can do. We rely on what we know in our articulate attitude and behavior and ways of how we live and do our everyday lives, our time frames, our schedules. Everything's according to this standard of living that we fit God into that time frame. And we go, as long as it's within these realms, God, I'm down for whatever you want to do. Remember, I started this off by saying how many people go in the morning, God, whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, I'm yours. Do what you want. And then how many people do those things? And I'm going to partner this with Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. This part plays a crucial role in our ability to be able to have a quality faith and also works that support it. Because the moment I try to do things in my own understanding and I'm leaning on what I know I can do, guess what the works are going to do? The works are going to do something, but it's not going to perfect my faith. Most of the time, the works we participate in, we think are helping build our faith. In reality, it's helping us garner more quantity of faith. Because we think we need to believe in how more of these different things come together to give me the ability to do more things. We go back to that cycle. But it's not my understanding. And here's the catch, church. It starts with me trusting in him. So this starts, because I'm getting to this point where we're coming to the end of the message, and one of the questions I put to the Lord, and the Lord threw Proverbs right in my face, and it's like, amen. How am I going to tell your people how to build a faith of quality? We talked about it like it's a muscle. You need to strengthen it, right? How? How do you build that quality faith in your life? Not just trust him, but trust him with your whole heart. And the key part of it is not to lean on your understanding. Because this is not just a partial phrase. This is a full phrase. You can't break it apart. You can't do part of it and get quality faith. If you just trust in the Lord, but you're still thinking about what you can do in the process, you're operating in natural faith. You're not strengthening your faith. You're looking at quantitative style of faith, and you're not building quality into your faith. But if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you're not looking at what you can comprehend or understand, because, and here's the catch, church, if God does something and it's supernatural, are you going to be able to comprehend how it happened? Then why are you trying to think your way out of it? Why are you trying to think of how God can do something so that you can understand it? You can't operate in supernatural faith and have an understanding about the things of God in the moment. You need to have God bring understanding when? After. Submit to God first. Let him do these things. And then afterwards, let him go, and here's what I done. Jesus said, be it unto your faith. But here's the catch. If we find ourselves in this spot, right? We'll be in a spot where we're on the precipice of God moving, only to rightfully doubt what we can do in that moment and see nothing accomplished. This is according to James 1 verses 4 through 7. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Next. Should be more after that, right? Oh, well, the verse 8 is that man is double-minded. Why would we get anything from God? Why would God show up and do something supernatural if our mind is not focused on Him and Him alone, but it's focused on Him and also what I get? What's my part? What am I doing? How am I involved? What do you need me to do, Lord? I love that phrase. I think that's a great phrase. But you know what I like better? Lord, what do you want to do? Do you see the difference? What do you want to do, Lord? What do you want to accomplish with your people today? How do you want to move? And then all I need to do is get in line. Surrender and do what He tells you to do. It's really that simple, church. It is actually that simple. But the problem is, we gotta be involved somehow. And so we try to fit ourselves in to the process so we can feel important in God's process. You are important to God's process, but it requires less of you and more of Him. I decrease so that He may increase. What we have here in clarity and understanding is that our faith is directly connected to our trust in God. If our trust in Him is fleeting, failing, or hit or miss, when it comes to anything, name it, your faith wanes and the quality of your faith wanes, and then you lead yourself into this process where, because you want to be a good Christian, you want to be a big believer in God, you want to show that your pastor, that you're really a good, you know, student and you can study His word and you can do all these things, you're going to try to acquire a lot of faith to burn through it instantly and do really very little at the end of the day. How many people feel like that's the life they've been living? Be honest. Don't have to raise your hands, but just be honest and be transparent before the Lord. Because the quality of faith isn't going to change if you don't. You're just going to keep going back to the same well, looking for same results, and you're not going to get anything different. But I'm going to close out with this. And I really want you guys to turn to your Bibles for this one, because I don't know what your translation's going to be. But the Lord gave me Psalm 40, not a specific verse, the entire Psalm. And I couldn't come up with a better way to take this series and close it out and give you all these platitudes and all this stuff than what God has already said in His Word. Amen? Psalm 40 talks about faith preserving in trial. How many people feel like they've been in trials? Then you can relate. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. And I want you to get those points. I waited patiently for the Lord. What is the testing of your faith produce? Patience. And He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock. Go ahead, Hal. And now I know. And established my steps. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, and He shall direct your paths. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. We talked about having a holy fear of the Lord, trusting in Him. Hear what the Lord's saying. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. Take note of the things that God has done. If you don't have a miracle to claim in your life and to thank God for, thank him for creating the heavens and the earth. Thank him for the breath in your lungs. Thank him for the things that you have that were impossible to be given to you in any other shape. You have children? Thank him for those kids, because that's a miracle. And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God thinks about you so much that it could never be counted. How much do you think about him? Draw near to God. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Do you let the Lord your God lead you from your heart? I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Is that not a miracle? Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded all because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I want you guys to put that psalm before your hearts, because that heart, that outcry, that praise, that worship, that adoration, that countenance, that appreciation, that dedication, that knowing, that knowledge of who God is and how he does and what he does and how he delivers and how he protects and how he fights my battles and how he does these things in spite of my little faith. Oh, how much greater my God would be in my life if my faith were just that of a mustard seed. Not size, but quality. That faith that knows that its destiny, though it starts off so small, becomes this tremendous tree. That faith is in each and every one of you. Every single one of you have that faith. And I hope, my prayer, is that what God is sharing, what God is revealing to us through his word today and these past couple of days will shed some light on where your faith is. Where you've been doing things, where you've gotten it a little twisted and wrong. And I understand. Believe me, I do. I understand. Nobody wants to believe that they have it wrong. It's not what we wish for. But wouldn't you rather get it right now and move on in the bigger things of God, where you don't have to sweat all of the situations? We get ourselves so wrapped up in what the government's doing. Do you not know he's over there fighting those battles? Do you think these things he's caught unaware of? Do you think he's not aware of what's going on behind those closed doors, behind these hidden moments, behind all of the corruption and all the stuff that's going on? Do you not think he is unaware? But do you think that he's going to let these things come afoul to his chosen people? Or do you think he cares for his people to protect them, to confound his enemies, to deal with those who deal with his people unjustly? I believe he is, and I believe he is doing those things. But it's not about just me believing. The things that God wants to do in each of your lives, I believe he's called every single one of us to live in supernatural faith, so that these signs and wonders that he said that we would do even greater things are going to happen. And they're going to happen because you believe. Not because you are there, but because you believe. Amen? I believe that there is a move of God that has yet to happen, but he is waiting for us to get our faith in line to believe in the greater things he wants to do. And I think that takes a lot of us having to burn off this old stuff, these old thinking, these old ways that we think has to happen, and start to be refined. Amen?